Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Direct us, O Lord God, in all our doings, with your continual help, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 1 responsively. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful.
Their delight
is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on God's teaching day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. It is not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall be destroyed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remembered you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. It's Labor Day tomorrow. Now, since the 1880s, Labor Day has been celebrated on the first Monday in September. Now, for most of us, that means that we get an extra day at the beach, or it's the last vacation day before school. But in its inception, Labor Day was dedicated to the social and economic achievements of the American workers. It's more than the last long weekend of the summer. According to the United States Department of Labor, it is a national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of our country. We had a tradition in our family on Labor Day. My father's aunt and uncle, the rich ones, would come to town and take us kids out for lunch, out to a restaurant. We never went to restaurants, but on Labor Day weekend, it was actually my dad's great uncle, Uncle Bill, and his wife would take us to this little corner restaurant and say, you can order whatever you want. My youngest sister, probably 3 or 4 at the time, was excited, very excited about getting to make a choice. And as everyone ordered, Lisa just sat there and she said, I want not hamburgers or pork chops, what everybody else is getting. I want ends meat. What in the world is ends meat? And she said, I don't know, but it must be good because Mom is always talking about if I could only make ends meet. I think she ended up with a hamburger. Last Thursday, a study was released in San Diego, and the title of that was Making Ends Meet in San Diego County, 2010. The Center on Policy Initiatives and the United Way of San Diego County looked at local costs, and they took into consideration housing, childcare, food, basic expenses, and came up with a bare-bones budget for various sizes of families. And their studies resulted in the conclusion that almost a third of working age households, they're not considering those who are retired and living on fixed incomes, they're looking at working aged households, a third have an income below what it takes to meet those very basic living needs. And half of those households have someone who is either working full-time or working part-time. Give you a few of the numbers. Over 229,000 non-retired households, that's 3 in 10, earn less than the self-sufficiency level. And that includes more than 180,000 households with at least one person working full-time or part-time. A single person with no dependents needs a full-time job paying at least $13.13 an hour to meet the basic expenses. A full-time worker working for California's minimum wage of $8 an hour earns less than $10,000 that they need. They need to earn at least $10,000 more to make that basic minimum. And families with two working adults with children, the costs of childcare and transportation go up, increasing that bare bones budget. That's a lot of people in our county who are struggling to make ends meet. Labor Day is not a holiday on the church calendar. But we know that God cares about those who labor. And because God cares, we should care too. God cares that people have to struggle to make ends meet. And God blesses the work of our hands as we labor and as we try to share what we have. God is at work in you and through you for the sake of the world that God cares about so much. What you do, how you labor, matters to God and the world that God loves so much. It matters what you do and how you use your resources. That's where this Sunday's gospel comes in. Many of us have been taught to think somewhere along the line that when Jesus is talking about taking up your cross, that he's referring to some suffering or sacrifice that we must endure. But what if it's simpler than that? What if it's more ordinary than that? One biblical commentator wrote that bearing the cross has nothing to do with chronic illness, painful physical conditions, or trying family relationships. It is instead what we do voluntarily as a consequence of our commitment to Jesus Christ. If this is true, then we are invited to take up our cross, that is, to have our life shaped by our commitment to Jesus Christ. Whatever, whenever, whyever we, and whatever we do, doing everything can be cross-bearing. Accountants and zookeepers, scientists and lawyers, parents, computer programmers, whether you're making beds in a hotel or making pottery or making lesson plans, whether you're playing golf or playing bridge or writing a book or reading a book, whatever you do, when you offer your time and your talent and your labor to God, you are bearing your cross by allowing your whole life to be shaped by your commitment to Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is the job, the labor that we have been recruited for. But Jesus wasn't a very good recruiter. I think he skipped out on that marketing class when he was learning how to recruit people to follow him, to carry his cross. Why would anyone want to be a disciple of Jesus the way he invites? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Why would anyone want to do that? I know a number of congregations right now are looking for pastors. They're in the call process, and they're trying to find the exact right pastor for their congregation. But in this economy and in the current state of church finances, some congregations are changing their goals. They're looking now for a part-time pastor, or maybe a pastor that they will share with another congregation. And whenever these congregations get a name of someone and then have a person willing to come for an interview, they treat that potential pastor like royalty. They are wined and dined. They're treated to a fancy hotel with all the amenities. I would really be surprised if any of those candidates heard anything about denying or carrying a cross or suffering. I'm sure that these recruiters would be using and painting only the most rosy picture with no downsides at all. But the gospel is different. The gospel tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about being a disciple of Jesus and what a difficult labor that is. So why do we do it? Why do we sign up when it talks about denying oneself and carrying a cross? And why, in God's name, do we think we could invite anyone or encourage anyone to follow along with us? Three questions need to be asked when considering Labor Day, labor life of discipleship. First, how does one become a disciple? What are the responsibilities of discipleship? And how do we live that vocation of discipleship? Well, baptism is the answer to the first question. Many of us were baptized as infants or children, even before we could speak the name of Jesus. Someone else stood at the baptism font and spoke in our name. In the presence of a faith community, our parents and godparents made promises to God on our behalf. As at baptism, whether infants or adults, we become connected to God by a strong, unbreakable cord. When the water is poured, or you are immersed in that water, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a new life has begun. When we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, our life of discipleship began. A lot of things change from the time of our baptism to today, but our life commitment, our strong cord that's holding us bound to God, remains unchanged. We are loved and love others in the name of Jesus Christ because we are baptized. We are the living and breathing sign of God's love in the world today because we are baptized. We are disciples because we are baptized. We are cross-carrying, self-denying followers of Jesus because we are baptized. And we have responsibilities. As disciples, we have responsibilities for each other. It should matter to us that thousands of people in our county are unemployed or underemployed. It should matter to us that many children go off to school each morning with empty stomachs and go to bed hungry every night. And if we are on that side, if we are one of the ones who are hungry or unemployed, it should matter to us that our brothers and sisters in Christ care and that we are striving together to make responsible decisions. And how do we do that? Discipleship can never mean only a simple recitation of a creed or even regular participation in the rituals of a Christian community. We are disciples through baptism, and we are graced by God to act. As disciples, we cannot stand in idleness when others of God's children are homeless or unemployed, sick, or abused. We cannot be silent when there is racism and economic injustice or any kind of discrimination. We cannot be uninvolved when our country, our world, needs to hear that God's love for people means equality and justice for all. We cannot fail in our daily prayer to lift up the names of all those in need, including, maybe most importantly, the names of those people who make decisions that affect all of God's people, our elected leaders, for example. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. These aren't easy words, but they're words of love. Jesus invites us to be united to him in a daily walk, in that living that cross-shaped life. One of my seminary professors taped crosses on his glasses as an illustration. He didn't do it every day. And he said, you need to be so looking at the cross that you can't see anything else. And you live your life like that. I tell our little preschool children that Jesus wants us to remember the cross so much that he made our body in the shape of a cross. How can we forget that we are to live our life bearing that cross, being a disciple of Jesus Christ? These are words of action. When Jesus says, deny yourself and carry your cross, we carry our cross. We keep our eyes on the cross. Labor Day is an opportunity to think about the work that we do and how in our daily work God is honored. And it matters how we live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.